Good to be here again tonight and look into your faces. Brother Larry said he greets us in the name of the one that said, "All power is given unto me." The same one that said those very words in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So Christ is given all power. When we receive the Holy Ghost, we receive power, and what are we supposed to do with that power? He said, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." It's our responsibility and our duty to take that power, the power of the gospel, and share it with a lost and a dying world. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The whole chapter is listed on the card, but we're going to select a few verses out of that chapter to read here tonight. 1 Samuel 17, we're going to start in verse 3 and read to verse 11, and then move to 41 through 50. 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 3. "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and saith unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Moving over to verse 41. "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him," or he belittled him, "for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Very familiar account that we have known, heard about from the time we were little on up. The title of the message tonight I thought was interesting, Goliath Attacking Faith with Fear. That's how the giants work. That's how the enemy works. He attacks our faith with fear. But what's our response to that? We attack fear with faith. Let's humbly kneel before him in prayer.
The story of David and Goliath is one of the best known in the Bible. It's one that, you know, most of all of you here heard from little up. David was just a youth at the time whenever this took place, and Goliath was a skilled warrior, probably in the prime of his life. Goliath was arrogant and self-confident. He had no respect for Israel's army and no respect for Israel's God. David was just a shepherd boy. He knew nothing about war. But David deeply loved this God who Goliath had defied. And in spite of the odds against him, David defeated the giant because of his faith in God. In 2 Samuel 21, King David was in another battle with the Philistines. And that battle also involved a giant. Only that time, David was a much older man. And the strain of the battle was wearing him down, and the giant was still going on strong. In fact, the giant thought that he would soon kill David. But just then, Abishai, one of David's best soldiers, stepped in and killed the giant, and the battle was over. But his men had seen David's weakness, and they made a decision. Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. As we've preached the sermons the last two nights and tonight, we're focusing on this spiritual battle that's taking place. It's a struggle between light and darkness. It mostly happens behind the scenes, a struggle between God and Satan. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness. Colossians 1:3 says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Acts 26, as the Apostle Paul was recounting his conversion experience on the road to Damascus with King Agrippa, he said that Jesus had appeared to him and had instructed him to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And then in verse 18, he said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. And so again, you see throughout the Bible, you see this struggle between good and evil. It mostly happens behind the scenes, but in reality, this battle, this struggle is carried out on earth between people. Those who represent God are called children of light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Satan has on his side all those who have not yet been enlightened. Many times, our adversaries in this struggle don't even realize that they're serving the purposes of Satan. They're only doing what comes naturally to them. And Satan continues to deceive them. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so again, you see this light and darkness. It seems that Satan specifically recruits some people to be heroes for his cause in this conflict. And we notice in these three sermons that the giants of the Old Testament were some of those people. We're not told that the giants ever fought among themselves, but every time they appear in Scripture, they're in conflict with God's people. In our lesson today, we encounter the giant Goliath. He was, as we would figure it according to the Scripture, he was about 10 feet tall. Some estimate that he probably weighed 1,000 pounds. Because of a giant's longer arms and longer weapons, it's not even possible for a normal person to reach them in hand-to-hand combat. Their weight, along with their strength, made their weapons even more effective. They could carry armor that was heavy enough to be almost impenetrable. The giants clearly had an advantage in a battle from a human perspective. They had better weapons, better armor, superior strength, and they had complete confidence in their abilities. God's people would have no chance at all against them except for one important factor. God was on their side. As long as his people were faithful and obedient to him, God was able to give them the victory. If his people would trust him and maintain faith in him, God would always come through for them. Victory over their enemies was assured, but it completely depended on whether they could have faith. So the giants attacked faith. They tried to chip away at the confidence that God's people should have had, and most of the time it worked. We don't face physical giants in our battles today, but our enemy is still the same. He's the same one that worked against the heroes of the Old Testament. And today, victory still depends on faith. I think that it's beneficial for us to know how Satan used giants to destroy faith in the Old Testament, because he still goes about it the same way today. This evening, we want to look at the story of David and Goliath. We first read about David in chapter 16, when he was secretly selected by God to be the next king of Israel. Because of his skill playing the harp, David was often called to play for King Saul whenever he was troubled. The king developed an appreciation for David and made him his personal armor bearer. When the war broke out with the Philistines, David had been back home temporarily taking care of the sheep. David was the youngest of eight sons of Jesse. The three oldest brothers must have been at least 20, because that was the minimum age for serving in the army. We know that Israelite men were also excused for fighting for 1 year following marriage. So I think it's possible that David had a brother or two who might have been 20, but they were recently married, and so they didn't serve in the army because of that. But I think it's not hard for us to imagine that David probably had at least two older brothers who were still teenagers. It seems like he could not really have been more than 16 whenever he faced this giant Goliath. In 1 Samuel 16:18, one of King Saul's servants described David as a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. However, both King Saul and Goliath recognized that David was just a youth. Goliath wore a coat of armor that weighed about 150 pounds. His spearhead weighed 18 pounds. And every day, for 40 days, he had been coming out from camp into this valley that was between the two armies and issuing a challenge to the armies of Israel to select a man to face him. The idea that he had was to settle the fight between them without even having a battle. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. He was calling for the Israelites to send someone out to fight him, but the Israelites couldn't find anyone who would represent them. Verse 11 says that all the soldiers in Israel's army were terrified. In fact, we read this story, we can imagine that they were paralyzed with fear. They were They were helpless. They were mush. Notice what was taking place here. The giant Goliath was attacking God's people. He was right there in full view in front of them. He was so big that they couldn't miss seeing him. And he marched out to challenge them day after day. He was able to plant seeds of doubt where faith should have been. And when their faith disappeared, so did God. And it became impossible for them to defeat the giant. That same thing happens so frequently to us even today. We face troubles as we go through life. We can't avoid them. We have an enemy who wants to defeat us. Just like the armies of Israel, our problems will take a position that is front and center in our vision. Just as Goliath was too big of an enemy for any one man to tackle alone, so our troubles will often be more than we know how to deal with. But can we remember God and trust Him when we face a giant? Can we exercise our faith enough during the good times in our life that we can be confident of God's presence with us during the trials? Can we face our giants knowing that God is with us and confident in His ability to give us the victory and trusting the outcome of the battle to Him? Because if we are content to only defeat the enemies that we can conquer in our own strength, we will never learn that we can trust God. And if the giant exists who could send us running away in terror, then it's likely that we will meet him sometime. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Many people read that verse and they believe that it assures them that they will never face a problem that could overwhelm them. But this verse comes after some sobering warnings in the first 12 verses of 1 Corinthians 10. The Israelites had faced test after test in the wilderness during 2.5 years, the first 2.5 years after they left Egypt. Time and time again, they doubted God only to have Him provide another miraculous deliverance for them. This happened 10 times. The Israelites failed every test. Those tests were difficult situations. They were designed specifically by God in order to develop faith and trust. But the toughest problem that they were going to face, the one that involved giants, was held off until they had had plenty of opportunity to grow strong. But the Hebrews never developed the faith that they were going to need. They failed to grow into the maturity that God, in His wisdom, knew that they would need. But still, the ultimate trial came. And here in this story, King Saul's army wasn't prepared to meet their giant either. The Israelites also had experiences that could have prepared them to be victorious, but they weren't ready yet. I believe that God allows tests and trials to enter our lives today to measure our endurance and to help His people to see how dangerous it is to be unprepared for a giant. And there is one other benefit that happens. When a trial or a test or a giant comes along that's too big and too fearsome for the shallow level of faith that most people have and are satisfied to live with, God has an opportunity to produce a hero. As we get back to this story of David and Goliath, I want us to see that what Goliath did that made him so effective against the armies of Israel, and also see what David did that contributed to his victory over Goliath. How did Goliath cause such fear among the people of God? It's not clear from this story that there had ever even been a battle. We don't know whether Goliath's skill had ever been tested. We don't know if Goliath ever killed another soldier. King Saul's army ran away because they thought that Goliath was too much for them to overcome. They thought that they had no chance at a victory in a battle. They could see how big he was. They saw how well armed and how well protected he was. It appeared to them that Goliath might have the strength of a dozen men. They saw how easily he could handle his sword and his spear. They noticed how quickly and how easily he moved for such a big man, and they saw him every day for 40 consecutive days. And when they saw Goliath, they didn't see God. I don't think that this is just a chance happening. I wish that we could win battles with faith alone without ever seeing our giants. I wish that God would allow us to have a victory before we even realize that there was a battle going on. But it doesn't seem to work that way. In the scriptures, how many giants were ever killed without the hero first facing them and then continuing to trust God? In a very real way, these battles are fought in our minds. Satan makes sure that we see the giant in all of his terrifying greatness. We will no doubt feel inadequate to the task. Our own strength will not be enough. We will have to see God as well. We'll have to see him with his unlimited power and his love for us and the promises that he's given to us. And only then can we have confidence in a victory. We can count on seeing a giant someday. David saw his giant too, but David didn't spend time looking at him. He didn't risk hanging around the camp with the other Israelites and taking another look for the next several days in order to develop a better plan. I suspect that the Israelite soldiers became more fearful every time they saw Goliath coming across that valley. David had seen the giant, and then he switched his focus to God. In Psalm 121, David said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." The second tool that Goliath used to put fear into the hearts of God's people was his own confidence. Goliath was extremely confident in his own ability. He had been a man of war from his youth. He was very comfortable with his weapons and his armor. He had the support of his fellow soldiers. With all his heart, Goliath believed that the gods of the Philistines were smiling down on him. It didn't appear that Israel's God was going to put up any resistance, and certainly Israel's army wasn't expecting God to help. Goliath was convinced of a Philistine victory, and that gave him boldness and confidence. It showed in the way his voice boomed whenever he issued a challenge to King Saul's men day after day. And again, every time Israel's soldiers heard that challenge and the total confidence that it displayed, they became more convinced of their own failure. Confidence is a valuable weapon if we can get hold of it. And it's equally dangerous for those who lose it. Goliath's confidence was all he needed in order to almost have a complete victory over the Israelites. Except for one young man, Israel's lack of confidence almost changed the course of history. Goliath talked pretty loud and pretty rough about his own strength and his abilities and his intentions. David's voice wasn't nearly so strong, and maybe it didn't carry like the giants did, but I believe David was every bit as confident. David didn't boast about his own strength, but his confidence was found completely in the Lord. When our confidence is found in God, like David's, it's called faith. And faith is the key to defeating any and every giant that we face. The giant Goliath instilled fear in God's people where faith should have been. He caused them to fear, first of all, by simply appearing every day. He looked unbeatable. The other thing that Goliath did was to express his complete confidence in his own victory. He didn't even need to prove his strength in a battle because the armies of Israel gave up without a fight. And what did David do in order to overcome an urge that he may have had to run? We already noticed that David didn't spend a lot of time looking at Goliath. He took one look. If David had hung around for 40 days watching Goliath, he might have become terrified too. David saw what he was up against, and then he turned his eyes toward heaven. Psalm 56 was written during another encounter with the Philistines. And in verses 3 and 4, David said there, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." David had confidence in God. David himself was no match for the giant, but he knew for certain that with God on his side, the giant didn't have a chance. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is much more than just hope. It's more than simply refusing to accept defeat or refusing to admit defeat. Faith is built on something substantial. It's a firm and a solid foundation. David's confidence was built on his own previous experience of God's deliverance. In verse 32, David volunteered to go out and fight the giant. And in verse 33, we see King Saul's reply. Saul doubted David's ability to defeat Goliath. He didn't feel like it was wise for David to take such a chance. But the next several verses give us some insight into the confidence that David had. In verse 37, David said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." See, God had been with David several times in the past when he was up against the wall. David knew that God had helped him to kill a lion and a bear. The armies of Israel would have done well to remember also. God was very concerned that Israel would remember his role in their deliverance from Egypt. He knew that their future depended on their memory of the past. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 to 24, God was warning his people about the enemies that would lie ahead, that lay ahead of them. He said, "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs, and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Thou shalt not be affrighted of them, for the Lord thy God is among you. The Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them." What a difference it might have made for the Israelites if they would have just remembered how mightily God had worked in their past. David took another very important step toward strengthening his faith in verses 38 to 40. We often picture David as a little boy, trying to fit into armor that was way too big for him and sagging under the weight of that armor. He could hardly stand up with it on, let alone walk with it. But that doesn't seem to be an accurate picture. King Saul offered to let David use his own armor, and David put it on. And since he was not yet accustomed to using this armor, he started out to test it. And notice what is said in verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And then David put them off again. It seems to me that David's intentions were to leave the palace and test out the armor. He was going to test it and see and get used to how it handled. And then just like that, he returned and gave the armor back because he hadn't tested it yet. I believe that David made a deliberate choice to trust God in this verse. Maybe he could have handled King Saul's armor. And certainly that armor would have helped him to feel more safe and more secure. At least it would have made him look like a legitimate opponent for Goliath. It would have offered him some protection. But David knew that he was no match for a giant. And no amount of armor was going to change that. David needed God's help more than anything else in the world. God had helped David earlier in his life on at least two occasions when he was watching sheep. And both times he had been all alone, unarmed except for a sling, with no protection except for his simple shepherd's clothing. David made a choice here to become weak and vulnerable so that God had an opportunity to come through in a powerful way. But let us not think that David went into the battle unarmed. Goliath came to fight with all the best weapons and armor available. But David came prepared to fight a spiritual battle. His weapons were not carnal, but they were mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. David rejected the finest armor that the military could provide, and instead he chose to put on the whole armor of God. Maybe we ought to consider David's sling for a moment. It's pretty easy for us to think of a slingshot as just a child's toy. But a shepherd boy like David would have depended on his ability to use a sling. Judges 20, verse 16, tells about 700 warriors from the tribe of Benjamin who could sling stones at a hair's breadth and they wouldn't miss. Maybe David was a marksman just like that. David made a choice to leave the armor and the popular weapons behind, and he chose instead to put his trust in God. But David didn't simply throw himself on God's mercy. He didn't just run out onto the battlefield and trust God to knock the giant down for him. David recognized that his life experiences had been preparing him for this very day. He rejected the urge to arm himself according to worldly standards, but rather he took along the one weapon with which he was truly comfortable. Goliath had conquered the entire Israelite army by scaring them almost half to death. Only David, who was not even a soldier, was not afraid. How did David conquer fear? First, he put his focus on God and not on the giant. Second, he gained confidence by remembering how God had helped him in the past. And third, David deliberately chose human weakness so that God alone could receive the glory. And we know the rest of the story. As these two champions neared each other in the valley of Elah, there were some strong words exchanged. Goliath seemed to be stuck on himself while David was careful to point all the attention toward God. While Goliath was still moving in, David began to run toward him, letting a stone fly from his shepherd's sling. And that stone was right on target and hit, and Goliath fell in his tracks. Fear is contagious, but confidence is also contagious. The fear of Goliath had spread through the camp of Israel until it consumed every man there. No one believed that they had any chance for victory. But notice how quickly all that changed when a hero showed up. David's complete faith in God gave him courage and boldness instead of fear. And it challenged all those around him, the entire Israelite army, to boldness as well. Today, Satan is still trying to defeat the people of God by bringing things into our lives that cause us to fear. He lets us see fearful things. Just like Goliath, he often puts them right where we can't miss them. And like David, we need to turn our focus onto God. If we spend too much time looking at giants, we will lose faith, and then we will flee in terror. Focus on God. Remember how he has helped us in the past. Remember his promises. And finally, let's make it abundantly clear that we are going to trust God and not our own strength. Everyone would have agreed that David should not go out to meet Goliath without a full suit of armor. It was only natural that he would protect himself if he was going to have any chance at a victory. So David left the armor with King Saul. He carried with him only what he was accustomed to taking, and he left the rest up to God. I came across this quote while I was studying. Somebody said that when we have nothing left but God, we will discover that God is enough. At this time, we'll ask our chorister to come and lead us in two verses of a hymn of invitation. We're glad to have all the youth with us here in the service. Sometimes we refer to our young people as the church of tomorrow. And we hope that if the Lord tarries, you are still here in 20 years to carry on the work. But I believe that the young people can be the church of right now. David was no doubt the youngest person in the Valley of Elah. He was the most unlikely hero there. He was ridiculed by his older brothers, but he chose to stand boldly for God at a time when no one else would do it. And God used David to usher in the best years that Israel had ever had. I don't know what needs you might have here tonight. Maybe your relationship with God looks a lot like the one that the entire army of Israel had, and you would like it to be more vibrant. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God at all. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and calling you, I'd invite you to stand until you're recognized so that we can pray with you. Let us sing two verses of an invitation hymn.